Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, about 3 weeks ago, we looked at and we studied verse 9. And we studied what is it that Paul is praying for. And we saw that there's a desire there on his behalf that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the first thing we did is we looked at the verse. We defined the words. We understood what is the verse saying. And then from there, the last 2 weeks, what we've done is we've looked at the common traditional teaching that is out there about the will of God and how you know and do the will of God in the details of your life. And we've looked at that and scrutinized it from the standpoint of Scripture, and we concluded that there were some serious problems with that common teaching. Number one, the Word of God is complete. God has said everything that He's going to say. It's already recorded for you there on the pages of Scripture. The Word of God is complete. It's inerrant. It's infallible. And God has nothing further to say to humanity. And if you are going to get a message from God today, the only place you can go to get it and receive it is the Word of God. Second, we looked at the fact that circumstances have never been a means of divine communication. That everywhere in the Word of God, when it came to somebody knowing God's will, God's Word told them what His will was. And third, we looked at the deterministic viewpoint of Calvinism and how it is not a scriptural concept in the Word of God. And we studied that out to demonstrate these things. Now, I'm not going to go through all that and reteach all of that, but that is, we have to understand that the will of God is something in this verse 9 that we are supposed to know. We're supposed to be filled with this knowledge to the point of overflowing, to the point of completeness, so that we can then take that knowledge that we have from the Word and go out into the circumstances of our life and do what we already know His will is because we learned it in the Word of God. And I told you it was very easy. If you want to know God's will, find out what God's doing. And if you find out what God's doing and go do that, will you be doing the will of God? Okay? It's really not a hard concept, but we have spiritualized it and made it into something that the Word of God, quite frankly, does not talk about. We looked at Ephesians, where it talks about how He's revealed the mystery of His will in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. And so there is no piece, there is no part of God's will that has not been revealed for us on the pages of Scripture. You think about some of the verses. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, that ye give thanks in all" what? In all things. Now, that's an interesting verse because it doesn't say give thanks for all things. It says give thanks what? In all things. There are some things that happen to us in life that, quite frankly, are not enjoyable. Right? That are not things that we like to deal with or would wish to deal with or anything like that. They just are what they are. And the instruction is to give thanks in those things. That is part of an expression of the will of God. So now that we've come to a place where we understand some things about the will of God based on the previous week's teaching, now we can move down into verse 10 and begin to look at what else is in this prayer. Because everything that he prays in this prayer for the Colossians is going to come from and be based on what he says in verse 9. The fundamental desire of Paul is expressed in verse 9, that the saints would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, if you think back to when we looked at the overview of the prayer. Is this plugged in, Joel? You hit it for me? The overview of the prayer, we looked at this the first 2 weeks we were in the study, that there is a desire to be filled with the knowledge of His will and wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that leads then into verse 10, where he says that you should walk worthy unto the Lord, of the Lord, unto all pleasing, then being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. My first point to you this morning is as you look at those verses, the worthy walk that he's going to talk about there in verse 10 is going to stem from and come out of the knowledge of His will that He talked to you about in verse 9. So I want you to just look at verse 10, what it says there. That ye might walk worthy. Well, if you put that in conjunction with what He just said, and go back up into the second half of verse 9, and He says, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will. That's the fundamental desire that Paul prays on their behalf. in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, then what's the first word in verse 10? That. So the that is going to tell you the purpose and the intent. Why does He want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding? So that you can do what? Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So there's Paul is building here in the prayer an argument and a state of mind that he wants for the believer to have, and he expresses it here in what he prays to God on their behalf. And so everything is going to follow now out of what he says in verse 9. And the first thing he says in verse 10, the first thing that being filled with the knowledge of His will is going to result in is told you there in verse 10 where it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, let's talk first this morning, if we could, a little bit about the worthy walk. Okay, the first thing that I want you to see is that the worthy walk stems from the knowledge of His will. Now, the term walk is used all through the Word of God to talk about the believer's life. Okay, it's terminology that you find all throughout, especially in Paul's epistles, to discuss some things about the... It's not working. The word walk means to make one's way. Now, if I walk from here to the gas station, what am I doing? I'm making my way to what? The gas station, right? Paul's talking there about a worthy walk. The walk, when you read about this in the Scripture, it's talking about, the imagery is to make one's way, to progress, to make due use of opportunities. The Hebrew, if you look it up there, it's talking about to live, to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself, to pass one's life. When we talk about our walk, we're talking about the way as believers we conduct and progress through the Christian life. Your life as a believer starts the moment you put faith in Jesus Christ, right? And you then begin a process of spiritual growth and maturity where as you grow and as you walk the Christian life, you should be growing. You should be growing in an understanding of God's Word. You should be growing in the application of God's Word and how understanding how God would have me as a believer to function and operate and run the details of my life. And so the term walk is used to discuss how we progress through life. And so he says here in verse 10 that the knowledge of His will is going to result, the first place it should result, is in that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now that being the case, I want to look at some verses here with you where Paul discusses the issue of the walk. Go with me if you would to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now this is an interesting thing here. Because there are plenty of places in the Word of God where we could discuss how He tells you how to walk specifically, but then there are other places where He talks about how not to walk. Okay? So there are contrasting things here that Paul uses when he discusses this issue of our walk and our life of service. Paul is going to use this term throughout his epistles to talk about the proper life and conduct of believers as they progress and mature in the Christian life. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. He says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should what? Walk, how? In newness of life. So as a believer, should we have a new life walk that stems from and results from the fact that we have been identified with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, which then produces in us a new walk, a new lifestyle, if you will. And He says that we should, as a result of that, walk in newness of life. Now contrast that with Romans chapter 8, look at verse 1. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 1. So you can walk in newness of life in chapter 6, verse 4. But then he talks about another walk here in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, notice, who walk not after what? The flesh, but after the Spirit. See, as a believer, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, as somebody who has put their faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the only total and complete payment for their sin, you have been given a new life in Jesus Christ. Okay? But do you also still live in a sinful flesh that wants to pull you in the opposite direction of the way the Spirit of God wants to take you? Okay? So you can walk in newness of life and follow the leading and the principles of the Spirit of God at work in your life, but you also have this flesh pull, if you will, that's trying to pull you back to the things that you used to do, the ways you used to think, and all those sorts of things. So in Galatians, Paul talks about how there's this struggle within the believer because these two contrary forces, the flesh and the spirit, are both pulling against the believer, and each one of them, if you choose to give in to the flesh, you can walk after the flesh. If you choose to submit to the Spirit of God through the Word of God and His leading in your life, then you can walk in newness of life. Look at verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit. So it's talking about the way you're going to progress through life. You can follow your old flesh patterns and your own flesh tendencies, and you can walk that way. No pun intended to Aerosmith, okay? You can walk that way if you want, but that's not the result of the Spirit of God at work in your life. That is going to cause you to walk and to progress according to a different mindset, the mindset of the Spirit of God at work in you. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now look, I only got like 8 of these. I lost count at about 30 of how many times the word walk is used. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 2. Here again we see another instance here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking how? In craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully." So again, you see that there's another expression there of how the believer is not to walk. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, he says that we are have a worthy walk. We're not to walk according to the flesh. We're not to walk according to craftiness and handle the Word of God deceitfully and so forth, but we're to have a walk that is worthy of who God has made us in Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then he goes down there through the list of how this works. Verse 17, I alluded to this earlier. It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings." You know, that is a very significant list. Because if you see in your life, look at verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft. What's the third one in that list in verse 21? You may say, "You know what? I'm not involved in idolatry. I'm not involved in witchcraft." But I guarantee at some point that third thing there is going to get you, isn't it? Because there are tons of believers who are operating with unresolved hatred for people because of wrongs that have been committed against them in the past. And any time you see that attitude, that mindset, is that indicative of a worthy walk or is that indicative of a fleshly walk? So we have a checklist for us here in Galatians chapter 5, to help us identify and discern, are we walking after the flesh or are we walking after the Spirit? Are we participating in a flesh walk or are we participating in a spiritual worthy walk that he talks about there in verse 16 when he tells us to walk in the Spirit? And then he says there in verse 16 that if you will walk in the Spirit, all of those things that are listed there in verse 19, 20, and 21, will you fulfill those things? The answer is what? No, because those things are not produced by the Spirit of God at work in you. Those things are produced by your what? By your old man, your old sin nature, your flesh. And by the way, does your flesh have to work real hard or kick up too much of a sweat to do some of the stuff in that verse? No, because it's naturally programmed into you as a sinner, as a son of Adam, that is how you are going to operate. So when Paul is telling us to walk a worthy walk, he's telling us to operate our life on a different plane, with a different understanding, based on a different reality that we understand from the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, here it is again, he's going to say the same thing, that you walk how? Worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Every believer has been given a job to do. We are all, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, ambassadors of Jesus Christ in His stead. There is a vocation, there is a high calling that we have all been called to as members of the church, the body of Christ. And He says that there is a walk that is worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And He says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in what? So to walk worthy and to forbear one another in love is going to be a walk that puts others and their interests before what? Before your own. Now again, is that produced in you of your own abilities, or is that produced in you by the Spirit of God working through you? It's not produced of your own ability, right? Because we just saw that in the list in Galatians chapter 5. So it's not going to be, in the end, it's not going to be you doing this. It's going to be the life of Christ living out through you that is going to enable you to walk the worthy walk here that Paul is talking about. You're in chapter 4, look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their what? Of their mind. So there it is again. We see another. A lot of people, the way they progress through life is just following their own what? Their own thinking, their own viewpoints, their own reasoning, their own way of doing things, following the philosophies and the viewpoints of the world system that is out there. And he tells the Ephesians, look, you guys who are Gentiles who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you should not walk like these other Gentiles walk who aren't even saved. There should be a change in your walk. There should be a change in the way you progress through life based on who God has made you to be in Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 2. He says in verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk how? In love. As Christ also loved us and has given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You want to talk about the expression of the love walk, it's found in Christ. Romans chapter 5 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. While you and I were sinners, dead to the life of God in Adam, the love of God, God's love and Christ was motivated to go to the cross to die for our sin on our behalf so that we could have a relationship with Him. And when He talks here about walking in love, notice, as Christ also loved us. Well, where did Christ express His love for us? And hath given Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So the love walk, the worthy walk, is going to be the expression of Christ's life through you and through me as members of the church, the body of Christ. It's not going to be accomplished through the flesh. Look at verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are children, now are ye light in the Lord. Walk how? So, to go back and walk under the power of your own flesh is that contrary to who you've been made in Jesus Christ. So the worthy walk is going to be the walk that seeks to follow the things that God has set forth for us in the Word. Look at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Look at verse 17. We read this verse before. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now I got a question for you. In those three verses, who is the person that is unwise? The person that is unwise is the person that does not understand the will of who? the Lord. Didn't we study in Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 that to be filled with the knowledge of His will is going to result in wisdom and spiritual understanding, and the first place that that is going to manifest itself in verse 10 is in having a worthy walk. So there's always a connection here in Paul's epistles between having the correct walk and having knowledge and understanding about what God is doing, which will then result in you being able to have the worthy walk. You can't have the worthy walk if you don't know what God's doing. If you don't know what God's doing, you don't know how to walk. Because you haven't been instructed out of the Word about how that is accomplished. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 6. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what?" Now I got a question for you. How did you receive Him? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, right? "For by grace are ye saved," how? "Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," right? Now that verse says that you're supposed to walk in Christ the same way in which you what? Received Him. So if you received Him by grace through faith, not of anything you could do, not of any work on your account, but you received a free gift by grace through faith, and that's how you received Christ Jesus, then your walk in service for God should be motivated and should be walked in the same way in which you got what? Saved. How did you get saved? By grace through faith. How do you walk and progress through life? By grace through what? Faith. It's never a legalistic sort of thing. And we'll look at some verses in a minute which we'll talk more about that. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 7. He's talking here. He says in verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." Notice verse 7. In which, all those things in verse 5 and 6, in those things in which ye also, what? Walked sometime when ye, what? Lived in them. So before they got saved, did they live in those behaviors? Did they live in those mindsets? And now he's saying, look guys, now that you've come to this, then he says in verse 7, "But put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another," so on and so forth. He says in verse 9, "Hey, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds," verse 10, "and have put on" what? "The new man." So a worthy walk is going to seek to put off the old man, the flesh patterns, the way that you have been programmed to operate naturally as a human being from the time that you were born as a sinner, dead in Adam, dead to the life of God. Now that you've been regenerated by God's Holy Spirit through faith in the gospel, now he says, go out and walk in newness of life, walk in the Spirit, don't walk in the flesh, walk with understanding, walk in wisdom, walk in love, and if you do those things, you will not fulfill these other things over here. That's the worthy walk. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Now I want you to look at verse 10 again. You know, some people may be thinking, well, that's all great, but how do I do that? Can I tell you that you can't do it? You can't do it. It has to be the Spirit of God doing it in you and you allowing Him to do it. Because if you could do it, did you need a Redeemer to begin with? What's the answer? No. That's the whole point of justification by grace through faith, is that we recognize our total inability to save ourselves based on our own works, our own law keeping, our own performance, our own church going, whatever the case may be, and we rely fully, totally, and exclusively on a Redeemer who paid the price on our behalf and redeemed us out of the marketplace of sin, never to go back again, and then rose again from the dead, the victor over sin and death. And when we believe that He died for our sins, was buried, and that He rose again, we then receive the Holy Spirit to come and live where? inside of us. And it's going to be the life of Christ manifest through the indwelling Holy Spirit, working in conjunction with the Word, that is going to produce the worthy walk. It is not going to be your effort or my effort, because our best efforts are always going to leave us what? Short. So, you think about that verse there in Colossians chapter 2. Look at it again, verse 6. He says, "And as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what?" What was the fundamental thing that you learned the moment you got saved? The fundamental thing that you learned the moment you got saved is that I can't do it. Christ what? Did it for me. Your life then is to be walked according to the fundamental principle that you learned the moment you got saved. But what happens is people go to church. They get involved in the religious system. They hear teaching which focuses their attention not on that fundamental principle, but on all this legalistic requirement stuff out here that you got to do to demonstrate that you're a believer and yada, 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 and so on and so forth. And people then stray away and miss the point and never operate in that fundamental principle that they learned when they got saved. That I can't do it, it's got to be Christ. The same thing is true when we think about our walk. Now, look at verse 10 again. He says there, verse 10, that ye might, chapter 1 now, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Notice what he says, unto all what? Pleasing. It's interesting to walk worthy means to walk in such a way that is becoming of the new life we have received in Jesus Christ. I've used this example before, okay? And I'm not talking about anybody here, okay? But if somebody walked in an ugly dress, what would you say? That is not very what? It's not becoming, okay? To walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing is to walk in such a way that is becoming or fitting or suitable or proper for who we've been made in Jesus Christ. Hold your hand there and go. Come with me to Romans chapter 16. Go to Romans chapter 16. You know, it's fascinating how the Bible defines its own terms if you just let it define the terms for you and look for the places where it does so through a little bit of study. Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 1. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Paul here is talking about Phoebe, a female member there of the church, and he says there in verse 1, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that you receive her," notice, "in the Lord, as what? Becometh what? Saints." So, is there a proper, fitting way to treat and to receive another member of the body of Christ? So, if we are going to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, the word pleasing there in Colossians chapter 1 verse 10 is the same word that's translated becoming there. So what does it mean to walk worthy unto all pleasing? It means to walk in such a way that it's what? It's becoming who you are. It's becoming of your new identity that you receive in Jesus Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Look at another example. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 27. Just another example here. Philippians 1:27. He says, "Only let your conversation be," notice, "as it what? Becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, I got to talk to you about something here for a second. You've all been at work. Somebody claims to be a Christian, and they turn around and do something, say something, that makes everybody else who knows that this person claims to be a Christian be like, "What in the world is that person doing?" In other words, their conduct is not what? Becoming who they say they are. Right? Now I want you to look at that verse. Verse 27. Only let your conversation, let your manner of life be as it becometh what? The gospel. There is a way for you to live in all pleasing unto God that is fitting, that is proper, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when he says there that we need to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, what he's talking about is walking in such a way that is pleasing unto the Lord because it is becoming and fitting who he's made us, in his Son. Now, look at one more example, if you would. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And that's the wrong verse. So, why don't we not go there and go back to Colossians chapter 1? I'm sorry. See, that's not very becoming to tell you to go to the wrong place. Now look, if something is becoming, it's suitable, proper, belonging to the character of, or fitting the circumstances. Now look, if you invited me to a wedding that was, you know, black tie, tuxedo, all that sort of stuff, right? And I walk into your wedding wearing my shorts and my Just Grace a t-shirt, is that becoming the circumstances that I've been invited to? No. Really, is it disrespectful? Okay? Because what I'm saying is I don't care what you said about how this party or this event or whatever is going to go. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't have enough care for you as a person to meet you where you wanted me to meet you to come to this event. Right? So the same thing is, it's the same principle is essentially true. Okay? If we're believers, then for us to come to the party, you know, not walking the way that we're supposed to, is not becoming, it's not pleasing unto who? Unto the Lord. You follow what I'm saying here? Now, go back, look at verse 10 again. I want you to notice that the progression in Paul's thoughts in the verse. Verse 10. That you walk worthy, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. The worthy walk is going to stem from the knowledge of God's will that the believer has already been filled with in verse 9. And I'm going to submit this to you. According to the passage, you cannot walk worthy without knowing His will first. Because where do you find His will? In His Word. Now, let's look at the next part of that verse. Being fruitful in every good work. He moves on from there, and he says in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. The word fruitful simply means to bear fruit. Look at verse 6, same chapter. Chapter 1, verse 6. Which is come unto us, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth what? Fruit. As it doth also in you. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about their faith in Christ Jesus back in verse 4, and the love which you have for all the saints. And he talks about then in verse 6 how those items and the truth of the gospel in verse 5 are bringeth forth fruit. To be fruitful is to bring forth what? Fruit. Okay? To bring forth fruit, to bring forth something that is that is fitting, I suppose, if you will. Look at verse 10. Being fruitful in every what? So the specific fruit that he's talking about there in verse 10 is going to be fruit that is brought forth in the realm of good what? Good works. Now here is where a lot of people get confused and messed up. I want you to hold your hand right there if you wouldn't go to come with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. This issue of bearing fruit. This again is imagery that's used all through the Scripture. If I sow to the flesh, Paul says, I will of the flesh reap what? Corruption. Let's back up for a minute. If I sow apple seeds, what do I get back in return? Apples. Okay? If I sow corn seeds, what do I get back in return? Corn. Right? If I sow to my flesh and choose to operate in that unworthy walk, what am I going to get back? Misery, heartache, I'm going to get back the things that you would expect to come out of the fruits of the flesh, right? But if I sow to the Spirit, I'll reap, as Paul says, life everlasting. I will get back the positive fruits that come from sowing to the Spirit. Now, look at Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, notice, and that we should bring forth what? Fruit unto who? So, should there be in your life a fruit-bearing process that comes from being a believer? If you're sowing to the right thing. Okay? Now, that being said, come with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We read the first part of this passage a little bit ago when we were talking about the works of the flesh. Now, remember that he said there in verse 16 that if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of what? The flesh. Now, look at verse 22. Well, verse 19, 20, and 21, he tells you what the works of the flesh are. Verse 19, the works of the flesh which are manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Right? But then look at verse 22. But the fruit of what? The Spirit. Romans chapter 7 just said that we're dead to the law so that we could be married to another so that we could bring forth fruit unto who? Unto God, right? Well, the fruit that is going to be produced, the good work that is going to be produced, is going to be accomplished by who? By you? Or by the Spirit of God in you bearing His fruit? Look at verse 22. I want you to notice this. But the fruit. Notice, is that word fruit singular or plural? Isn't it interesting how most people, when they talk about the fruit of the Spirit, they talk about the fruits of the Spirit? But that's not what the verse said. It said the what? The fruit. All of the... here's my point. When you say fruits of the Spirit, then they talk about the fruits of the Spirit like you can separate them out and focus on them individually. But if you just read the verse as it is, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, when the Spirit is working in you, and when you are letting this, and you're walking in the Spirit, this is the fruit of what? The Spirit. These are the behaviors, the mental attitudes, the ways of conduct, the way you'll progress in your walk that the Spirit of God is going to produce and engender, as opposed to the things that are mentioned there in verse 19, 20, and 21 that are going to be the result of walking in the flesh. But all of those things there are the work of the Spirit of God producing the fruit in the life of the believer. Now, much confusion exists within Christendom over the issue of good works. Okay? Many teach some combination of the following ideas. Believers have to, number one, get saved. Work to get saved. You ever hear somebody say that? You know, you just think about the things that people say. You ever hear somebody say that the way you get saved is to turn from your sin? How many ever heard that before? That's crazy. Because if I'm a believer dead in sin, unbeliever dead in sin, and I'm walking and progressing in this way, how do I turn from what I'm dead in? If I turn back this way, am I still in my sin? What do I need? I need a Redeemer to buy me out of my what? Sin. So, works don't save anybody. Paul makes that point over and over and over again. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ were dead in what? Vain. He says in Romans chapter 4, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of what? The law. Second, they'll say you got to work to stay saved. What happens is, well, God saves you up until the point you believe, but now you got to confess and take care of all of your sins before God to remain saved. Is that in the Bible? No. And then the third one is, well, you got to work to prove you're saved. Are there things in the Bible that talk about by your fruits they will, you shall know them? That's in the Bible, right? But is that verse saying, listen, if you got saved by grace through faith, and you understand anything about the mechanics of how you got saved, whether you do another good work the rest of your life, are you still saved in Jesus Christ? It's what we call eternal security. Okay? And I know that some people, they rail against that because they say that, well, what that's doing is it's just telling people they can go live however they want. If you've listened to anything I've said here this morning, haven't I talked about the necessity of the believer to desire to have a worthy walk? But how is the worthy walk produced? Is it produced by the legalistic requirements of a performance-based system, or is it produced by grace through faith? Titus chapter 3 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy save us. And then he talks about the fact that it's the grace of God that teaches us how to live soberly, righteously, and what? Godly in this present world. Now, let me show you some more things about this, if I could. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. For by grace are ye saved, how? Through faith. And that not of yourselves did you earn your own salvation. Did you get saved because of anything you did? It says, and not of what? Yourselves. Notice, it is the gift of who? Now notice verse 9. Not of what? Works. Why is it not of works? Lest any man should what? If you got saved by your works, then you could go before God and say, see how great a person I am? Is that how it works? God says that you're a sinner and that your righteousness are as filthy what? Rags. And what He says is, I sent my Son Jesus Christ to shed His life's blood to pay for your what? Sin. And when you, by faith, reach out and receive the gift of my grace that I provided for in my Son, then you can pass from death to what? Life. Is there any other way? No. But then look at verse 10. So you're not saved by your works. But look at verse 10. For we are what? So once you are saved now and redeemed, now you belong to who? Christ. And now that you belong to Christ, is Christ doing a work in you? So we are His what? Workmanship. Notice what it says. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which He hath before ordained that we should what? The only way we ever produce any good works at all is when it is Christ's life in us. We can never take credit in our own strength, in our own ability, because we are whose workmanship? His. Created where? In Christ Jesus. So these good works that God has foreordained that we should walk in them are produced by His life living out through who? Us. Does that make sense to you? Go back with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 10. That ye walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The third result of being filled with the knowledge of His will in verse 9, the first result is the worthy walk in verse 10. The second result is that you're fruitful in every good work, and the third result is that you're increasing in the knowledge of who? Of God. Now, the word increasing. The word increasing simply means to grow. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 with me real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. The word increasing simply means to grow. Now, isn't that what we want to do as believers? Do we want to remain babes in Christ or do we want to grow up? Okay? How do we grow up? If the objective is to grow up, how do we need to walk and progress? You follow that? You see the connections here? If you're going to grow up and increase in the knowledge of God, then you're going to have to follow and do it in the way God says it's supposed to be done. And the way God says it's supposed to be done is through the worthy walk of His life being lived out through you so that you abound in increasing in every good work and so forth. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 21. Talking here about the body of Christ, he says in verse 19, Now therefore that ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Notice verse 21, in whom all the building, he's talking about the body of Christ there, being fitly framed together, does what? Groweth unto a holy temple where? That word that groweth unto is the same word that's increasing in Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. So to increase means to do what? To grow. So we are to be growing in the knowledge of God. We are to be increasing in the knowledge of God. And to grow up means that we are going to continually go through a process of increasing growth. Look at chapter 4 of Ephesians verse 15. Again, but speaking the truth in love may do what? Grow up into Him in what? All things, which is the head, even who? Christ. So we have already seen, also by the way, if you recall, we've already seen as we've gone through some of the other prayers in this study, how often Paul mentions this issue of knowledge in his prayers. He says here in Colossians 1:10 that we are to be increasing in the knowledge of God. Look, you're in Ephesians. Go over to chapter 1, look at verse 17. We studied this prayer a few weeks ago. When Paul prays, there are recurring themes in Paul's prayers here. And one of them is a continual prayer for knowledge. And he says here in Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, notice, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in what? The knowledge of Him. So here's a specific prayer that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would have the knowledge of who? So do you get the point that the knowledge of God is something that we are to continually be increasing in? Now look at another one with me. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We studied this prayer too. Look at verse 9. We talk about this prayer as a prayer of abounding effectual love. Philippians chapter 1 verse 9. In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in what? In knowledge. So again, to abound means to what? To increase. To increase means to grow. You understand the terms here and what Paul's heart is in his prayer life for the saints. The one we've already looked at is, go back to Colossians chapter 1, we've already looked at this in detail, verse 9. And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, filled with the what? The knowledge. The knowledge of His what? So you see, that's his prayer there in verse 9, but then he says down there in verse 10 that is a knowledge that we are to continually be increasing and what? Growing in. You know what it says over there in Ephesians chapter 3? Don't turn there, verse 9. It talks about the manifold wisdom of God. You know what the term manifold means? It means multifaceted. It's like if you had a prism and you shine light through it, and every time you look at that prism, if you turn it this way or that way or this way here, every time you look at it, do you see something different in it? So can you ever stop increasing in the knowledge of God? As long as you are on earth, as long as you are here, waiting the day of redemption in the future, We are never going to have all the knowledge about God all put together, are we? There's always some facet of Him that we can grow in understanding of, no matter how much of the Word of God we understand. Now, come with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, as we start winding this down. What's God's will? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He says, who will have all men to be saved and do what? Notice, to come unto what? The knowledge of one. So there's a process whereby you start by getting saved. And then you go through a maturation process of growing and increasing in wisdom and knowledge and so forth till you come to the point where you understand the what? The truth. So there's a process here that Paul is talking about, that he is discussing. Now, there's a lot of things that we could say about this, and I should have told you to do this, and I apologize for not. Mark 1 Timothy and come back with me to Colossians chapter 2. Stick something in 1 Timothy and come back with me to Colossians chapter 2. We only have a few more, a handful of verses left, and then some concluding remarks. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 2. He says, that your hearts may be comforted, being knit together, how? In love. And in all riches of the full assurance of what? Understanding, notice, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. You see the word acknowledgement? The word acknowledgement is the same word that's translated knowledge in the other verses. When we come to an acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, Paul says that there's a comforting of heart, there's a knitting together in love, under the all riches of the full assurance of understanding, when you come to that place where you acknowledge the truth about what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. He says here, and have put on the new man, notice, which is renewed in what? You cannot function in the new identity if you are not renewing your mind in the knowledge of who? Of God. He says here, and have put on the new man which is renewed after the image of Him that created him. Flip over to the book of Philemon. Last verse, verse 6. This is a real good verse to begin the close of the message. Book of Philemon, verse 6. He says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. What does effectual mean? It means working, right? Effectual. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. Notice the next word, by. So he's going to tell you how the communication of your faith can become effectual, working, alive, living, powerful, by the acknowledging, notice, of every good thing which is where? In you, in whom? There it is. It's not I, it's who? It's Christ. Galatians 2:20, right? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself what? For me. It's an identification and an understanding that every good thing, and there's an acknowledgement here, that every good thing that I do, every part of the worthy walk, all the good fruits, all the increasing in the knowledge of God, is going to come by recognizing and understanding that it comes in me, in who? In Christ Jesus. Look, if you are trying to live the Christian life and have the worthy walk and bear the fruit that Paul's talking about, the good works. You are going to have to be more in your Bible than Sunday morning. When your physical body is hungry, what do? You feed it. If your spiritual man is starving, what do you need to do? You need to feed it. You need to renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? In the Word of God. What I'm not talking about here is picking up a devotional book and reading the day for July 26th. Reading one verse and two lines about, you know, how great this, that, or the other thing is. Now, is there anything wrong with that in and of itself? No. But if that's all you do in your own personal life, and I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm trying to tell you what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that the Spirit feeds on its own Word. And the Spirit that lives in you is going to produce the life of Christ living out through you. And if we're not feeding our inner man with the truth of God's Word, then we're not giving the Spirit anything to work with. Somebody says, well, that's all great. So the only way to increase in the knowledge of God is to spend time in God's Word daily. But somebody says, well, how do I do that? Do I have to do it like you do, where you're going to this verse, that verse, and everything else? And I'm going to tell you, that's not how I started learning. So I want to give you a practical thing here in the last 5 or 6 minutes to talk to you about a simple plan for personal Bible study that you can follow on your own. And I'm going to challenge the assembly that if we will all do this for 30 days, I would bet you that we would have stronger relationships, a stronger, more effectual church in love by allowing God's Word to do what? Work in us that believe. So what am I talking about here? First of all, you've got to always keep in mind the three basic rules of Bible study. Number one, the Bible says what it means and means what it says. Literal reading of the Scripture. Number two, you compare verse with verse is how you understand the Bible. And number three is a dispensational method, acknowledging who wrote it, when was it written, and to whom was it written? Now you say, well, that's all great, I don't know any of that. You don't need to know any of that to start off with. What I'm going to suggest to you is this. Begin with the book of Romans and read the same chapter every day for 2 weeks. The same chapter every day for 2 weeks. Get a notebook, and as you read through that, first, as you read, look up and write down the meanings of any words that you don't understand. As you go through your time reading through Romans chapter 1, you don't understand what something means, get a book. By the way, write this down. BlueLetterBible.org can give you the definition of any word for free on the internet. Okay? You don't got to spend a bunch of money. You don't have to do, you know, or you get yourself a Strong's Concordance, and that's all you need. Read the chapter every day for 2 weeks. As you go through there, write down and define any of the terms you don't know. Look anything up. Write them down. Write down what you think the main idea is for the chapter. What is this chapter about? Memorize the key verse for each chapter. Now this is, that's all you got. That's all I'm saying. If you want to get started in truly studying God's Word, start by doing that. That's easy, it's simple, and as you go through there, and as you write down these notes to yourself, what do you start building into your inner man? You start building into your inner man your own understanding of what God's Word says. Okay? Not what so-and-so commentary says, or what, you know, what so-and-so preacher says, what I say, what anybody says, but what God's Word itself says. So, the principles, read the same chapter every day for 2 weeks. Look up and write down anything you don't understand. Know what you think the main idea is, and memorize the key verse. And if you do that, and you get all the way through the book of Romans, then go to the next book. And as you go there, your own inner man will be able to distinguish and acknowledge similarities, differences, as you begin to train your inner man to acknowledge and study the Word of God in God's way. I hope that you take that as what it is. If you will repeat the simple method for every chapter in the book and then begin doing it for multiple books, you will begin building your own personal knowledge base in God's Word. Okay? Do we want to have a renewed mind? Do we want to have a worthy walk? Do we want to be filled with the knowledge of His will? If you say yes to any of those things, then it's going to take some study on our parts as individuals to feed God's Word to our own inner man to produce the life and the changes and the results that we want to have as believers. It's not just going to be like, boop, deposited on you and all of a sudden your whole life's different. It's going to come through some study. What does Paul say in 2 Timothy 2:15? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 in conclusion. Somebody says, well, you know, you need to be practical. Well, there you go. Okay? There's a practical, easy plan for you to consider in your own reading of God's Word. And I'll tell you what, that is exactly how I started studying. The 3-4 things I just told you is how I got started. And then once I got through that book and I started building, I had stuff written in my Bible, and before he knew it, I knew where stuff was, not by some miraculous supernatural deposit of information into my brain, but just by reading the book. What does Paul say? Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ. We're grateful for your word that we have in front of us, and we're grateful that your word will work effectually also in us that believe. Lord, we pray that as we consider our own life as individuals, that we'll understand that the walk that he's talking about, the being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God is only going to come through us as individuals spending time with you in your Word. I pray that we would understand this not as a legalistic requirement, but as a reality, a spiritual life reality, that a renewed mind helps us to do what Paul says and walk in the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Which is, as believers, what we all desire to do. To walk in the new man and not in the old man. To put off the old man and put on the new man. And that there is going to have to be a process of spiritual maturity and growth and increasing in God's knowledge and in His Word. Understanding that whether we've been saved for 2 weeks or whether we've been saved for 25 years, that we can always grow and increase further in our knowledge of you. That we've never arrived, that we've never come to the point where we have everything figured out, that we know everything that there is to know, to the point where we can close our Bible, put it down and say, I don't need to study any of this anymore. I don't need to read this anymore. I don't need to feed my inner man anymore because I've got everything figured out. Well, we pray this prayer that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will, that we would walk worthy unto the Lord and all pleasing, that we'd be fruitful in every good work, and that we would increase in the knowledge of God. We pray this for ourselves, for our spouses, for our families, and for our church. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.